Hey guys, welcome to Forge. Glad you chose to join us this week, and we're continuing in our series, Gut Level Real, as we jump into the letter of James the Apostle, James the Just, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great text, and as we get started, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we ask you that you would guide us and open our hearts and minds to your word. Holy Spirit, help us to understand the word that you gave once and for all to the saints. Help us to apply it to our life now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, you know, as I say every week, that Forge is about building great men as God defines greatness. But the question is, how does the word of God actually make us great? How does God use the word of God to transform us? Well, James is going to be talking about that this week. And this is so important for us. You know, as I was thinking about it, there are so many people in politics and in business that we men look to for guidance and as experts and as leaders who really don't deserve our loyalty at all. I think we listen to some of our political leaders and business leaders more than we listen to our divine leader. One of my friends, Tom Dabrowski, sent me an email chronicling how some of those people that we listen to are really not worthy of our devotion. I love this. It was a Washington, D.C. travel agent who wrote this email talking about some of our political leaders that I will not mention by name. He tells the story of a Kansas congressman staffer who wanted to go to Cape Town, and so the travel agent decided that he would explain the length of the flight and the passport information, and that he interrupted him and said, "Listen, I'm not trying to make you look stupid, but Cape Town is in Massachusetts." And so without trying to make him look stupid, the travel agent said, "I calmly explained that Cape Cod is in Massachusetts. Cape Town is in Africa." The response of the staffer, click, he hung up. And then a New York lawmaker, whose name you would all know, called and asked, "Do airlines put your physical description on your bag so they know whose luggage belongs to whom?" And I said, "No, why do you ask?" And he said, "Well, when I checked into the airline, they put a tag on my luggage that said F-A-T, fat, and I'm overweight, and I think that was rude." After putting him on hold for a minute and trying to keep from laughing, I came back and explained the city code for Fresno, California was F-A-T. Fresno Air Terminal, and the airline was just putting the destination on his luggage. I liked it. I had to check that out because I'm from California, and FAT is the code for Fresno, California. A California senator called and said, "I need to fly to Pepsi-Cola, Florida. Do I have to get one of those little computer planes?" I asked if she meant fly to Pensacola and fly on a commuter plane. She said, "Yeah, whatever, smarty." Well, there's more that I could read. It's hysterical. But I rest my case that some of those people that we think are great intellectuals actually are not. They just won an election. And then there are others that we think are really successful in business. Well, they might be successful in business, but they're not necessarily successful in life. What James wants to do is to teach us how the Word of God makes us great in every area of life, in our key relationships, and particularly in our relationship with the God of the universe. And he wants us to understand how the Word of God has a key role in making us great men as God defines greatness. And so we're going to look at James 1, 18 through 27. I'm going to read it. And then we'll unpack it. This is God's holy word. Listen, James says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, that's the English Standard Version, and that is the Word of God. Well, first of all, what I think we need to talk about, as you look on your outline, as you think with me this morning from these verses, is I want you to understand what James means by his little phrase, the word of truth, in verse 18. Get that verse open before you, verse 18, and we'll focus upon it. And the reason why we need to focus on that is because, as I've said in the past, James, as he writes, is a little ADD. Well, what I mean is that, humanly speaking, it's not always easy for us to see how he gets from one subject to the next subject. And as we looked at it last week, we saw that his clear focus was trials in verses 2 through 18. Clearly, that was the focus of trials and difficulty. And so that was his theme. But this week, as we saw in the text I just read, his theme is the word of truth, the word of God. And we need to understand how we got there before we understand what he wants to teach us. And so in verse 18, we see the thing that got his attention in what he said in verse 18 that changes him into the whole thrust of now talking about, in our text for today, how the word of truth or the word of God actually transforms us as men following Christ. So look at that verse again. He says, it is by the word of truth that God brought new life into our life. And what does that phrase, the word of truth, mean? Well, it could mean several things. It could be translated the word of God as well, the word of truth. And we know that in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the word. The word in the Greek is logos. And in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, it says of Jesus. And so in a very real sense, we know that Jesus is the Word of God. He is God come in the flesh, and he embodies God's truth to us. The Word of truth could also mean the whole New Testament and the whole Old Testament, all of God's holy Word. The Word of God is the Word of truth. But here, I think in James, when he says the word of truth, I think he's a little bit more specific right here in verse 18. And I think he means that the word of truth is the gospel, because he says that the word of truth is what God used to bring us forth into new life. And so I think he means by the word of truth, the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The good news is the word of truth that God used to, by his own will, cause us to be born again. And that's so important that we understand that this reality is the good news that God used to transform our hearts. You and I came to faith in Jesus Christ at a particular time in space and time and history, when we heard the gospel message, the good news of faith in Jesus Christ, and when we accepted that message, we were born again. The Holy Spirit had been working, and he took the word of truth and transformed us. Let me back up, you see, because the reality is God is perfect, and God is holy, and God is righteous. That's the reality. Now, there's some bad news that has to take place before we understand the news, the good news. And the bad news is that God is not only unholy and righteous, but God is just. You know, everywhere you turn today, people are talking about justice. And they want justice. They want social justice. Well, I want you to know that God is holy and just. And because he's just, he's all about justice for us, giving it to other people. But he's also concerned that we give justice to him, that we be just before him. But the problem is that we're not just before him. That's the really bad news, the really bad eternal news, the really bad news that we have to face about ourselves, is that we are lawbreakers of the word of God. We've broken God's law. And once you've broken the law of God, you can't unbreak it. You can't fix it. When you and I are lawbreakers, we're lawbreakers forever. And if we break one part of the law, the Bible says we break it all. And so the reality is God is holy and righteous. The bad news is that he's holy, righteous, and just. But now the good news. The good news is that God has found a substitute player for us who can live perfectly in this life, obeying the word of God, and then perfectly take the curse for our failure on the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And so the bad news and the good news have to be understood one after the other. And the really good news is that Jesus took our place on the cross. He took the full 100 megaton of force of God's justice for us on the cross. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ and wondered why the scourging and crucifixion is so gruesomely portrayed in that movie, it's because of the horror of sin before a just and holy God. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, we find the substitute for our sin. And so when that message is preached to us, and when it was preached to us, and when we heard it in a saving way, the Holy Spirit took that message, which is the word of truth, and the Holy Spirit took it and applied it to your mind and your heart and your total person, and flicked a switch on the inside of your soul that said, that's what I want. That's what I believe. That's what I adhere to. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And that's why this is so powerful. The word of truth is what the Holy Spirit of God uses to transform us from the inside out. So here at Forge, one of the major applications is, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then accept the word of truth, the good news of trusting in him that has the ability to undo your state of being a cursed creation and becoming a son, a believer, a son of the Most High God. But then there's another application here that I want you to note before we move on, and that is this, that sometimes we men following Christ are a little bit shy. We can become a little bit shy of telling people the bad news and the good news. We don't want to be Debbie Downers. We don't want to be that guy that says that what it really means to be a Christian is to come to the end of yourself and realize you can't be good enough for God. But that's the gospel message. You got to have the bad news before you give the good news. But here's what I want you to understand, is that if you and I will be willing to give people the bad news and the good news, if we give them the word of truth, they may receive it on the spot. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, James says, it took the word of truth and brought us forth that we might be the first fruits of those who are alive from the dead. And that means that in that first century, James was talking to those early Christians who were the first fruits. Oh, that's a great phrase, by the way. The word first fruits carries this Hebrew idea that the first 10% of the crops belong to God. The firstborn animals belong to God. In a very special way, the first fruits belong to God, but there are other fruits that will come. And so that twofold idea is what is in James' mind when he calls us the first fruits, the first century people, the first fruits, that they were only the beginning and we are the descendants. And so what a great thing it is to understand here the word of truth is the word of God, is the power of God to transform us as Christians into Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what gets James' attention and thrusts him into the rest of this text. The Word of God, the Word of truth, then moves into this next phase where he says, well, once you become a Christian, then the Word of truth has a powerful effect, and it calls us into two major directions. First of all, it calls us to be hearers of the Word, hearers of the Word of God. Now, James, it moves beyond the gospel message as the word of truth into the idea that all of the Bible conveys to us God's word, God's words, God's truth. Christians are concerned for truth. And James says that once we become born again, then we are called to be hearers of the word. Know this, my beloved brothers, he says in verse 19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so what we see is that when we become Christ followers, we ought to become people who are quick to hear and listen to the Word of God. We become men who are deeply committed to the truths that we find throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We become hearers of the Word. And this is so important, because when we become hearers of the Word, then we don't get angry at God. He says, if you become hearers of the Word, understand that you slow down. And you listen to God's truth, and it transforms you from the inside out, and you don't become an angry person. There are many of us that do, however, become angry at God. I've been a pastor a very long time. I've seen a lot of Christians go through a lot of trials. I've gone through a lot of trials, too. And there are a lot of Christians who are just plain angry at God. Maybe you, in your most honest moments, can say, I'm angry at God. I'm angry at God for losing my job, for losing my wife, for the fact that my kids don't talk to me, for losing my life savings in a bad investment. I'm angry at God. And it's important for us to go back and understand that we need to become listeners of the Word of God and allow the truth of God's words to change our minds and to change our thinking, because our anger does not achieve righteous living, the right way of living. It'll hurt us, hurts us. Our anger hurts us more than it hurts God. I got to make it a confession, and that is that as a pastor, I've struggled, frankly, when people have come to me and said, I'm angry at God. I think I was brainwashed young in the church, growing up in the church. I think I was brainwashed into really actually believing that God is all-powerful and perfect and loving. And I really deeply believe that. And so I know, because he's gracious and kind, that even what he allows into my life, I really don't have a right to be angry at him, and that good is going to come. And I've seen it so often. And so I've got to confess that I have a difficult time blaming God and getting angry at God. But I understand that many of us as Christians get angry at God. I know they do. You do. You might be angry. But it will not achieve the righteousness of God, the right way of living. If you're angry at God, it'll destroy you. And that's why what James is saying is that we've got to become listeners. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, once we understand this general principle that it's important to become quick to hear and listen to God, then it also, by way of application, helps us to understand that it doesn't help if we quickly hear somebody and get angry. The application is to other people, into our marriages, to our kids, to our bosses, to our neighbors, to everybody that we live with. Because, well, I'll be honest with you, I am one of those guys that has been quick to hear and quick to get angry. I've been insecure, and somebody said something, and I thought they said something that they didn't actually say, and I responded in anger, and then they said, hey, wait, you got me wrong. I didn't say that. I said, oh, what did you say? And they said, this is what I said. I said, oh, so I got angry for no reason. Yeah, you did. And so that's why he says, be quick to hear. And when we translate this into our relationships with God, we ask questions, and to other people, we ask questions. What did you mean by that? I heard this. Is that what you were saying? And we become quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And it changes us. Listen, I want to tell you this. Not all anger is sinful. We can go on about this, but Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. And there are some Christian men who, quite frankly, ought to be a little bit more angry about some sins that are out there. Some Christian men hear about sins and they don't get angry. They don't get exercised. The Bible says that we ought to hate sin like God does. And so there's a time for anger, but the kind of anger that he's talking about here is insecure anger that is sinful, self-focused, that has no immediate purpose in our life. Teddy Roosevelt once said, I keep my good health by having a very bad temper kept under control. I like that. He said, what a place the presidency is for learning to keep one's temper. And then he said, the higher you go, the greater your temper must be in control. Guys, that's so important. You are a leader in your family, at church, and at work, and so am I. And the higher we go, the higher our status, the higher our role, the more important it is that our temper be under God's control. So the word of truth makes you a listener. And the more you and I listen, then we can do what James says. The more we listen to the word of God and let it sink in, the more we see that it exposes our sin, and we can strip away our own sin. And that's why he says that we can strip it off. But if you and I don't listen deeply to the word of God, we won't even see our own sin. So, the Word of God is powerful, it saves us, and then the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make us hearers of the Word in a deep, deep way, and that affects all our relationships. But then the Word of God also calls us to be doers of the Word, not just listeners or hearers, but doers of the Word of God as well. Don't be just listeners, James says, be doers of the Word. And not hearers only who deceive themselves. For people who merely hear the word of God are like somebody that looks at his face in a mirror. And back in James's day, mirrors were just pieces of metal that were highly polished. And they were very difficult to see a true image in anyway. But he says it's just crazy to look at yourself in the mirror to see what you look like and then walk away and forget. And he says, that's what it's like if you're not a doer of the word. If you come to the truth of the word of God and then don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. Because the power of the word of God is not merely just hearing it. It's not magic. It's got to be applied by the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so the Word of God calls us to be hearers of the Word of God, deep hearers of the Word of God, so that we then become doers of the Word of God. One time, Abraham Lincoln heard a message. I had gone to church, and one of his assistants was with him. And on the way back to the White House, his assistant said, "Well, what do you think of the sermon?" And the sermon, and the president back then said, "Well, it was a fine speech, but he never challenged me to do anything with it." And so James is basically saying the same thing. He says, we can hear the Word of God, we can hear truth, but we need to be challenged to become doers of the Word of God. He says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this man will be blessed. You see, where we receive the blessing of the Word of God is when we hear the Word of God, look intently at it, hear it, and understand a couple of things. We understand that the Word of God has that power to radically transform us. Look at it deeply. Take a deep dive. It's not magic. We want comprehension. What is it actually saying? What does it actually mean? And then understand that it is the perfect law. The perfect law of God that cannot mislead you, that cannot lead you astray. And then understand it's the law of liberty. The law of God, the teaching of God, the truth of God, the words of Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation, all of the Word of God is the law of liberty. That if we follow it, it sets us free. And so these words, the word of truth, the word of liberty, come out over and over and over again. And we see actually that James and Paul are very much on the same page on the use of these terms, and that what Christians are focused upon as they focus upon the Word of God, the Word of truth, is that it always leads us into the way of freedom. And then in verses 26 and 27, it makes us just like Christ. It transforms us as we hear it deeply, as we know that it's going to set us free, and so we apply it into our lives. And that's why James ends by saying, if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Here is true religion. That which is pure and defiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So what James is getting at here is he's saying, when you've been transformed by the Word of God, when it calls you to hear it and to apply it, it gets very practical. Now, I know some of you don't like the word religion, and you say, well, religion isn't that man's way to reach up to God, and Christianity is the fact that God reached down to us. I agree. I buy that. But James uses this word religion not to mean reaching up to God. It's a very rare word in the New Testament. What James means by this word is that how we live before God, how we live out our Christianity. So he says, the true changes that come from the Word of God are those changes that make us hearers into doers, and therefore it affects the fact that we will not let the world stain us. We will allow the Holy Spirit to control how we relate to one another, even with our words. And there will be a social dimension. And he uses visiting widows and orphans in their distress. In other words, the Word of God that is transforming us into greatness as we hear it and apply it into our lives will make us men who have clean tongues and powerful sacrificial relationships where we give to other people even though they can't give back to us. That's greatness. And that's how the Word of God is at work to make us great men as God defines greatness. I'm going to pray and then you spend some time around table talk. Father, I pray that your word would be so powerful that it would open our hearts and minds, that we would listen to it, that we would understand it, and that we would apply it. And that in so doing, you would transform us more than we could ever imagine as we allow you to continue to take the word and reach into the deepest recesses of our life, making us conform to the image of your Son. We pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, I hope you spent some time in table talk, team talk around these things. Thank you for your partnership to keep Forge alive. I invite you to join us on Tuesday morning live, if that ever works out for you. We're meeting at Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs. And on Thursday mornings at St. Stephen Church in Longwood. Go to our website, forgetruth.com, for all that information. God bless you guys. Have a good time talking around your table. See you soon.